Welcome to the weekly podcast of Wildwood Baptist Church in Acworth, Georgia, just outside of Atlanta. We're so glad that you're joining us today. In today's podcast, our senior pastor, Rick Cadle, will be continuing in the series entitled Fundamentals of the Faith. Today's topic will be on giving to God from Luke 6:38. If you'd like to know more about Wildwood Baptist Church, you can find us on the web at wildwoodbaptist.org, or you can email us at info@wildwoodbaptist.org. Thanks for joining us. Let's open the Word of God together.
I'm really enjoying this series. I'll tell you one of the things that I've learned about what we've been talking about, and that is that these fundamentals of the faith, excuse me while I put this back down where it's better for me. One of the things that we've learned from these fundamentals of the faith is that you and I have an opportunity to grow in our faith. And the way that we grow in our faith is by exercising our faith. Faith, if you can picture it in this way, faith is very much like a muscle, right? You have a little bit of faith when you first get saved, enough to believe that Jesus is God's son, that he did die on the cross for your sins, and the acknowledgement that you need a savior is the beginning of a growing faith. And the more we do the things that we've been studying in the Bible, the greater our faith becomes. And the key to that is, and the reason that we've entitled this The Fundamentals of the Faith, is that in actuality, things that the world would say to you and I don't look like fun, don't seem like fun, we go, but they are. These things are fun. So we've talked about the value of prayer. We've talked about the value of studying God's word. We've talked about the value of serving God and serving one another. Pastor Matt last week did a great job sharing with us the importance of gathering together and encouraging one another. Well, I got to tell you, the topic that we're going to cover today is absolutely one of my favorite. It's the value that comes with the fundamental of giving. Now, let me be honest with you. I recognize the fact that if I were to announce to a crowd of people, hey, great news, today's message is going to be on giving, I do not expect this incredibly jubilant response where you're going, yes, that's exactly what we came to hear about today. I can't wait to hear you tell me more about giving. I recognize that that doesn't happen often, even in the church. And I think the reason that that is true is because I think we have a misunderstanding and maybe even a misconception of what giving really is and how God leads us to do that and even how he rewards us. So my hope today is that we change some of those preconceived notions about the guiltiness of giving, because that's not what I'm about today. I just want you to hear God's word about the importance that God places in giving. In fact, one of the best ways that I can do that is the number of times that giving is talked about, even in the Bible. For example, when you look at the word believe, depending on the translation that you use, is used 272 times in the Bible. The word pray, which we all know is incredibly important, it's used 371 times in Scripture, again, depending on your translation. The word love, which is one of the most dominating themes in all of Scripture, it's used 714 times. The word give, or a derivative of the word give, is used 2,152 times in Scripture. Many more times than all the other things that we've talked about so far. Now, I am not suggesting to you that giving is more important than praying or believing or studying God's word. It's not. It's equally important. But it must be important if God talks about it so much in Scripture. So that's our first bullet point this morning. God cares greatly about giving. Right? And I think the primary reason that God cares so much about giving is because he is a giving God. And it is his desire from us to grow and become more like him. In fact, I'll say this, God's not only a giving God, God is a generously giving God. He gives above and beyond. And that's what Scripture talks about a lot when it talks about giving. Think about what God gave to us. One of the most well-known verses in the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For those of you who are parents or grandparents, you know one of the most precious things that God grants us is children or grandchildren. To imagine giving that for the sake of others and giving it out of obedience to the Father is a hard thing for us to fathom. And yet God did that for us because of his love for us. God is a generous giver of love and grace, and he wants us to be givers like him. In fact, let me say this very succinctly, God wants his church to be a giving church. How do I know that? Because of the things written in the Bible about giving churches. Paul talks about the church in Philippi in Philippians 4, verses 15 through 17, when he says, "And you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. Not that I seek the gift," watch what he says here, "but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Isn't that fascinating? Paul's saying, "I'm grateful for the gift. I know the Lord led you to give. However, you know what I love about this the best? That this credits to your account. Your account is credited for your generosity towards me." Paul says that again in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 3, where he says, "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." By the way, the churches in Macedonia, when we read that, that's Philippi, that's Thessalonica, that's Berea. Those are the primary churches that we see developed in these early times. That's who Paul's talking about when he says that. "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord." Notice what the Apostle Paul says. He says, this is a great illustration for a church. Are you going to be going through hard times? Absolutely. You're a church. I mean, there's all kinds of spiritual warfare. There's all kinds of worldly challenge that you're going to face as a church. You're going to go through a lot of affliction if you are part of a church in the world that we live in today. And he even says, and there are times where you're going to be impoverished. There are going to be times where you're like, "I don't know how I can give. I don't have much to give." Well, Paul says he's crediting this church with giving regardless of their current situation. Even when they are afflicted, even in their poverty, they gave above and beyond their means and based upon their faith in God. So there are many, many promises that are affixed to generous giving in Scripture. And I really do think it's why it's emphasized so much. Let me give you an example of that. 2 Corinthians 9:13 tells us, "As a result of your ministry," and Paul's talking specifically about giving here, "they will give glory to God for your generosity to them." There's that generous part of giving. "And to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ." So as the apostles are looking on, they see this generous giving of the Corinthian church, and they attributed their growing influence in the community and by their identification of being Christ followers because of their generosity, because of their giving. So the second point that we learn about generous giving is this: generous giving glorifies God. It's not mistaken here. Paul says that their obedience and generosity proves that they are truly Christ followers. Giving generously glorifies God because it points out that he is at work within us, making us to be generous people. It's always better for us to give than to receive, and we see that throughout Scripture. But the Bible says that when others see our love for God and our love for others through generous giving, isn't that in part a fulfillment of the greatest command? To love God and to love others with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So the motivation behind giving to God and giving to others who are in need must be love. That's a key ingredient to a proper giving, giving that is credited to your account. I heard it said once, you can give without love, but you cannot love without giving. It's interesting because that follows what Scripture says. The place or the person that you give to, they may benefit by something that you give simply because you do it obligatorily, but your account will not be credited for doing so. But God cares about the attitude by which we give. 1 Corinthians 13:3 says that if I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned or to death, he's talking about martyrdom here, that you're dying for the sake of Christ, but have not love, I gain nothing. So the primary motivation behind generous giving must be love. And Paul teaches that even if we give away everything that we have, like the widow did with her mite. Remember, she gives two of the smallest coins. Jesus says, that's the most anyone gave. The apostles are like, wait a minute, she gave less than most everybody else. Yes, but it was all that she had. Listen, if she did not give that out of the love that she has for God and the love that she has for her people, then it would not count for anything. And Jesus credits her in that setting to his apostles. So if we give our bodies to service and we don't do it because of love, if you sign up with Back to Church Sunday in a couple weeks to be a greeter, or you know, in the preschool or children or student ministry, all of which, by the way, could use your help at any time, much less on that particular day. If you sign up to help with the bounce houses, or you sign up to help out with the food or whatever, cleanup, whatever you may sign up to help, and you don't do it out of love for God and love for the people that you're going to be serving, it counts for nothing. God doesn't go, hey, well done, nice work. He wants our attitude to be right about our generosity and our giving. In fact, we read in 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That leads us to our third bullet point. Giving generously should be practiced joyfully. Right? We're not just to do it because we have to. Right? It's not like, all right, I'm going to do it because I have to do it. No, we get to do it. We want to do it. Why? Because it's honoring to God, and it's something that God says will be a joyful experience if we do it with the right mindset. Sooner or later, all of us have to decide if we really believe these promises in the Bible about giving, because the Bible clearly says dozens of times that God rewards generous giving. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 9:6, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. This is true in every area of our lives, not just with what we give of our treasure, our money, but what we give of our time, what we give of our talents. Our willingness to give is blessed by God when we do it with the attitude of love for him and love for one another. It's kind of like if you were to plant a kernel of corn. You know this. When you plant a kernel of corn, you don't get a kernel of corn back. You get a stalk that bears many ears of corn, that on each individual ear has many kernels of corn. That's the way that the Bible describes giving to God and giving to others. The same is true according to the Bible. Jesus tells us this. This is kind of the highlight of what we're going to study today in Luke chapter 6, verses 37 and 38. And notice this. He says, here are the things that you aren't to do, and they won't be done to you if you don't. But here are the things that you are to do, and they will be given back to you if you do it. Listen to what he says. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. But watch how. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Is that not an amazing promise? God says it. Jesus speaks it in Scripture. We're not called to judge or condemn anyone. And that is not what this sermon is about. Because my desire for you to give is not to benefit by your giving, even though I would as the pastor of this church. My desire for you to give is for you to experience the fullness and the joy and the reward that God has for those who generously give. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, he also will reap." A person was asked how he could give so much to the Lord's work and remain so wealthy. And this was his answer. He says, "The more I shovel out, the more he shovels in." He says, "I figured out the Lord must have a bigger shovel." Well, he does. He really does. And he desires to reward those who generously give. The trick is that we have to be willing to give what he's given us. We have to let go of those things. They can't become so important to us that we hoard them or keep them, right? If you want some idea of what you care most about, according to Scripture, check out your bank account. See where you're making your payments to. Check your checkbook if you still use one. Because the Bible says in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, your heart will also be," right? Here's what the biblical principle is. You will give more to what you love most. Wherever you invest yourself, you will care or love that thing. Let me give you an example. Go ahead and buy some Microsoft stock. Now, you may not care about Microsoft, but the moment you buy that stock, you will care about Microsoft stock. You'll check it out. You'll review it. You'll decide whether you're happy with it or sad with it, but you will be involved with it because you've invested in it. The moment you put your time or your money into something, that's where your heart goes. For some, that may be your home. I know many of you have absolutely beautiful homes. And so a focus of your attention with your finances is to enhance your home's appearance. Nothing wrong with that as long as it doesn't come first, right? For some of you, it may be your hobby. Some of us have expensive hobbies and we keep feeding the hobby. Again, nothing wrong with that. If it doesn't come first, the Lord doesn't tell you not to do it. Hey, that's fine. But notice this, you pay a lot of attention where your money goes, right? It may be our clothing, right? It may be our cars. It may be whatever thing that we care most about. You can tell what that is by where you put the most of your money. Now, here's what I want you to know about that. Every time you give to God, it draws your heart closer to him. When you give to God, you care more about God. It isn't, "I care more about God so that I will give." You give first and watch. You will care about what God is doing with the money that you give. The first Christians were famous for this generosity, right? They shared everything that they had. And do you know that the Bible said that when people observed the way that they were living, they saw it and they were moved by their generosity. And it says that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You've heard this said. There are two people in life, right? Two kinds of people. There are givers and then there are takers. And one way that you can tell who the takers are is this. Takers are typically the unhappy ones. It's not by accident that the word miser and the word miserable come from the same Greek word. In fact, when I am miserly, I will be miserable. The most generous people in life who are always giving of their time, giving of their talents, giving of their treasures, helping other people, they're the happiest people on the planet. And this is something that has to be taught. I heard a story about a dad who wanted to reward his son with his favorite food. And his son's favorite food was McDonald's French fries, which, by the way, are pretty good. And so he takes him to McDonald's and he buys a supersized package of French fries. And he said, you know, as he was driving home, that aroma just got to him. And so he kind of reached back and grabbed one of his son's fries and he ate it. And his son yelled out, "Hey, Dad, you can't have any of those. Those are my fries." Well, his dad said he had three immediate thoughts. His first thought was this: my son obviously doesn't know who the giver of fries is, right? I drove him to McDonald's. I placed the order. I purchased the fries and then I handed them to him, right? Obviously, he doesn't understand that he wouldn't have fries if it wasn't for me. And then the second thought that he had was, my son doesn't understand the power and the authority that I have in the giving of the fries, right? I can give him those fries. I can sure take them away from him as well, right? Or I could double them, I could go back and say, hey, you know what? Not one packet for you today, two or three or four. I have that authority. I have that ability. But the third thing that the dad thought immediately was, I don't need your fries. I've got as many fries as I want for myself. I could have bought my own package if I wanted fries. I bought you those fries because I love you. And I want you to learn how not to be selfish. The exact same thing can be said about God. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift that you have. And he has all authority and all power to give it to you and bless you or take it from you and use it for something else if he so chooses. He has that power. And he doesn't give it to us to keep it and to be selfish. He gives it to us so that we can share and become generous givers just like him. So let's consider everything that we've seen so far in Scripture. Number one, we are commanded by God to be generous givers. And number two, you will automatically give generously to the things that you care most about. Now, let me remind you of this. These are not my words. These are not my ideas. These are from Scripture. These are God's words. And churches today, they look at giving differently than maybe churches have in the past. In fact, it's been suggested that churches no longer lead their people to abide by the principle of the tithe. And the argument against that is that when Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins, the age of law ended, Jesus fulfilled the law, and the age of grace began. Therefore, we're no longer under the challenges or the obedience of the law. Now, let me just quickly question that by saying that that was really based upon the practice of sacrifices being given, blood sacrifices for sin at that time. That certainly ended. There's no mincing of words. Jesus died on the cross. Once his blood was shed, no other blood was necessary to be shed. But I would suggest to you that the principle of the tithe is one that God's been gracious with his people about. In fact, I would suggest to you that it may not be the place where God wants us to end, but it's a good starting place when it comes to giving. Because if the Bible tells us that we're supposed to give 10%, that's what a tithe is, 10% of our income. Notice this. God, Almighty God, could have said to you and I, hey, in order for you to be blessed by me with your giving, you've got to give me 90%. I want you to learn to live on 10%. He could have said that. He could have said, I want 3/4 of what you make, 75%. You live on 25%. God had every right to say, here's what I want you to do. I want you to give me a little bit more than what you keep. You give me 51%. You keep 49%. God had the right to tell every one of us those exact things. And if he did, if we were going to be right in our relationship with God, that's what we would have to do. But God didn't do that. God said, I want 10%. I just want to remind you that 1/10 of what you make, I want you to give back to me. And the reason that I want you to give back to me is to remind you who gave it to you first, who it all belongs to, and that I will bless you when you're obedient in this particular practice. An ambitious young man who was just getting started in his career, he went to his pastor and he says, you know what, I buy it. I think this tithe thing has something to it. I don't make much, but I want to start tithing. I made $40 this week. Here's $4. And the pastor said, good for you. God's going to bless that. In fact, let's pray. And they prayed that God would bless his career. Well, lo and behold, his career starts to flourish. And he moves from $40 a week to $5,000 a week. And all of a sudden, now he's giving $500 a week back to his church. And he makes a phone call to his pastor. He says, Pastor, I mean, to be perfectly honest with you, $500 is a lot of money. Is there any way that I can get out of my promise to tithe? And the pastor said, well, I don't think that there's any way that we can renege on the promise. It's a biblical principle. But if you want me to, I'll pray that God will lead you back to making $40 a week again so you can give the $4 that you were able to give at that time. You know, that's kind of sometimes our thought process. There's this great debate about how much am I obligated to give? And this is something that Cindy, my wife, and I have learned over the years. Rather than sweat that, just ask God what he would have you to give. Now, I will tell you this. Cindy and I still practice the minimum of a tithe. We give 10% of all the income that we make back to God. We believe in that principle, but we also seek God for whatever else he wants us to give. In the part that was talking about the contributions that we are to give, those are the offerings. Those are the special things that we give to as well. So we give a minimum of 10% to the church for to do the things that the church has made a commitment to do, but we'll give more to Feed My Starving Children. We'll give more to the faith offering. We'll give more at Easter. We'll give more at the harvest offering. Those kind of things we pray and ask God, how much more do you want us to give? There have been times where Cindy and I have felt led to give more in our weekly giving as well. We just say, you know what? God's blessed us. There's nothing that we need. Why stop at 10%? Let's give a little bit more to God. And we've done that as well. And it is God's desire for us to be that way so that we acknowledge that everything that we have really is his. And whatever he wants to do with his money, I want to be a good steward and a good manager of that. Why do you think people struggle so much with giving, even in the church, a one place where we're not supposed to give? I mean, we're filled with God's Spirit. If the people of old struggled with their tithe, imagine the people of today who have God's Holy Spirit guiding us and leading us and empowering us to do things that seem impossible to us. Well, I think the thing that holds many of us back is something called materialism. Materialism, by definition, is this: a tendency to consider material possessions and physical comfort as more important than spiritual values. You see, it's easy for materialism to sneak in and steal from you. We are constantly bombarded with advertising, which gives us the message that the more stuff you have, the happier you'll be. And every time you give generously, you break the hold of materialism in your life. Fifth point, generous giving is an antidote to materialism. Some of you may remember the movie Finding Nemo, by the way, one of my favorite movies, and you'll remember the scene with the seagulls, right? You remember the one word that the seagulls kept repeating, mine, 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 mine. That's materialism, right? The whole idea is it focuses on what we claim and keep, not what we receive and share. Your net worth does not determine your self-worth. Your value is not measured by your valuables, right? It is God's will for you to be a steward of what he gives you, and he promises to reward you for being that generous giver that he calls us to be. And this has to be taught to our children. This has to be taught in the church as well. In fact, we read in Matthew 6:24 where Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." I grew up in a wonderful home. My parents were fantastic people, but my parents instilled in my life and in my brother's lives the value of success. And we were constantly taught, this is how you get ahead. You make a lot of money, you work hard, you make a lot of money, and then you get rewarded by getting good things. They actually left out the important factor of making a lot of money and giving a lot of money away. That's what the Bible says success looks like. The more you give, the more God will allow you to have. In fact, the Bible says that this is commanded for believers. Acts 20:35 reads, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" You see, this is the secret to generous giving. It's accompanied with being more like Jesus. Generous giving makes us more like Jesus, because Jesus gave it all. He gave his life, gave his time, gave his talent to benefit the Father's will and the Father's desire for you and I to live like him. And we as greedy people are described in the Bible, like in Proverbs 21:26, where it says, "All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back." Our nature is to take and to hold and to keep. The Holy Spirit leads you and I to give and to help and to share. And that's not only true of our treasure, that's true of everything that God gives us in our life, our time, our talents, as I said earlier. There's an interesting translation in the Living Bible for Luke 11:41. Here's what it says. Purity is best demonstrated by generosity. We look most like Christ when we are generous with our giving. To live a holy life reflects your Savior in the way that we give generously. Do you know that America is the richest nation in the world? I think many of you know that. And therefore, those of us who live here, we are considered to be rich. Now, some of you may not feel rich, but I want you to think about this. I looked up the average wage in the world today. The average wage in the world today, 2022, is $9,900 a year. That's the average. Some make more, some make less. Some make a lot more, some make a lot less. The average is $9,900. If you work a full-time job, 40 hours a week, and you make $10 an hour, you make $20,800 a year, twice the amount that the average wage earner earns in the world today. So when the Apostle Paul tells Timothy about the rich, he's talking about us. And this is what he says in 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. For the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Here's what Paul tells Timothy. Generous giving demonstrates our faith in Christ. It's the way that we acknowledge the confidence that we have in the giver of all good things. Every time you give to the Lord and to others, you're showing the world who you trust in. Not your job, not your income, not your bank account, not the things that break down that need to be fixed, nor even your own health. When you give generously, you're showing God and others that you trust in Him for His provision. And God promises to provide for your every need. Are you interested in investing in your future? Don't think short-term retirement. Think about eternal benefits of storing up treasures in heaven. Matthew 6:19 says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." You see, generous giving today leads to greater treasures tomorrow in heaven. God promises that to those who give. So I'm going to close with this. I'm going to invite the praise team to join me on stage, and they're going to lead us in a final song of praise and devotion to God. But here's another picture that I would give you of those who struggle with generous giving. There are two things that I can think of that may be part of the problem. Number one, maybe you have not fully believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, I pray that that's not the case, but if you have, you have the Holy Spirit within you, guiding you to know truth and giving you the power to live that out. So if you've not placed your faith and trust in Jesus, right here, right now, in the quietness of this room, as we begin to sing this song, just tell God, I obviously need you. I need you to come in, forgive me of my sins, lead me to become the person that you're calling me to be right now based upon the truth of Scripture. And my prayer is that you will do that today. And if you do, I believe that you will become a giver, a generous giver. Here's the second problem, because some of you have done that and you're not giving generously. And here's what I want you to know. I think you're not giving generously because you have not fully trusted God. And what the Bible says is that you're living in disobedience. Because God's not going to bless what you're not willing to give. He can't do that. He's a God that's faithful to the promises that He holds. So my suggestion to you is to test Him, just like the Bible tells us that we should. Give 10% as a starting point to God in the storehouse, to the church, and see if he doesn't bless everything else in your life. Now, you've got to do what's right with the other 90%, and you've got to do what's right in your life. God's not going to bless giving and then bless the rest of the sin in your life. But when you give generously, you draw closer to God. And the closer you are to God, the more like God you will become. So I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. I'm going to invite our deacons to come down on the sides. If you would like to pray with any of our men about salvation, about baptism, about growing in your relationship, they are here for you. They would love to pray with you. If you want to turn your heart toward God and you want to kneel before him at this altar, you come forward and you say, you've got to do this because I can't. I can't pay my bills now. Cindy and I can relate to that when we started tithing. I can't do this because I've got this huge debt, or I've got this huge loss of income, or I've got this, whatever huge you have in your life. Are you willing to trust God and ask him to lead you to be the person that he's leading you to become? Because if you will, God will respond. You respond to him as we sing this last song. But before we do this, let me pray for you. Father, move in their hearts. Lead us to become the people of God that you're leading us to become. Help us to give away what you've given us so that we can see even more in the fruitfulness of our lives as you lead us to become more like you. And we ask and pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Wildwood Baptist Church. We hope that today's message was an encouragement to you. For more information, you can find us at wildwoodbaptist.org, as well as on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Just search for Wildwood Ackworth on the web and on social media. Thank you for joining us, and we look forward to hearing from you.